I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and our march through this book sent to the church at Rome. And Brother Mark's been teaching about some of the what became the churches in that region, the regular churches that accepted a state religion when Constantine posed to do the things that he wanted to do. There were those that stood against and said, no, God forbid, that's not going to be the way we go. There were others that said, wow, sounds like a good idea. I'd like to have that power, I'd like to have that financing and that advantage. It seems as our apostle, the apostle is writing to this church. He's never been there. This church has been started by the missionary work of others, and it seems like it, there's a need at hand to deal with philosophy, man's thinking that can creep in and deal with things. He's really hitting things hard in these first three chapters about man's condition. And he promotes the gospel in chapter 1 and how it is the power of God and the salvation to all, to any man, woman, boy or girl, it doesn't matter where they're from. And the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel and such as that. He, in chapter 2, the inexcusability of man and the hardness of man, a man's natural lack of repentance, and that God will judge man according to his deeds. He's making this contrast between the Gentiles and the Jews. And there seems to be a thinking at hand where there might be Jews possibly at hand that would say, we're better. We're better than the Gentiles. You know, we're a notch up. Well, there was an advantage indeed of the Jews to the Jews in that they received the oracle of God. But they, having received it, needed to believe it also in order to be saved. And so the theme of this chapter seems to be God forbid. God forbid. It's mentioned three times during the course of this chapter. The Lord will judge. Men and women are accountable before God. And that needs to be set straight. And our brother is doing so as he writes. We left off last time in considering in verse number 9 of Romans chapter 3, what then, are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Are the Gentiles better than the Jews? There are those thinking that, well, wait a minute, if God's graciousness is magnified, if the unrighteousness of man has commended in verse number 5, or introduced, brought in the righteousness of God, what's the issue? Well, the apostle says, no, listen, God forbid, you don't understand. You need to understand. We're all in a bad shape, terrible shape, lost state and condition, without hope, without a flame, without a spark to be fanned. We're depraved. And don't even go thinking there, because the damnation of those that would think that that's the way things work, let us do evil, that good may come, their damnation is just, he says. He uses some very strong words about that. Thinking that way is a damnable thinking in a damnable way. So are the Jews better than the Gentiles, especially since they might think this way? No and no wise. It has been proven. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Again, we took a look in closing last time, just walking down through this passage, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And David wrote about that. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And in Psalm 14, verses 1 and 2, David writes, a fool is said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. No, there's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven, Psalm 14, 2, upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what was the answer? No, there wasn't. There wasn't anybody that sought after God and that knew. Verse 12 of Romans 3, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalm 14, 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalm 53, verse 3, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In Romans 3:13, their throat is an open sepulcher. Well, that's a fine picture, isn't it? A grave that's been opened up. That's what the throat of man naturally is, an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. In Psalm 5:9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm 143, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Think about that. We need to think about our condition, and we know about our condition. In Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And say it is so with mankind. We can be, naturally, we just are so quick, and even saved, we can be so quick to utter things that are not right, that are not true, that are not good. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm 10:7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. The Lord, our own Lord, said in Matthew 12:34, and I wonder if the apostle isn't maybe quoting from that, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. It says in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. In Isaiah 59:7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. In Romans 3:16, destruction and misery are in their ways. And again, where we read in Isaiah 59:7, it says that wasting and destruction are in their paths. Romans 3:17, in the way of peace have they not known. Goes on to say in Isaiah 59:8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And finally, in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And as the psalmist declares in Psalm 36:1, David declares the transgression of the wicked. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. And so the apostle does is he brings what the Old Testament says and what the oracles of God say about the condition of man. It's already there. The Jews have received it. The Lord has already declared in those Old Testament passages, and all of them so, except for the one that I mentioned in verse 14 regarding what our Lord said in Matthew 12:34. The Word of God, the oracle of God, shows the Jews that they need help, that they need something outside of themselves. And so he really, really hits it hard here as we refer to and as it is the doctrine of the depravity of man. And so now we come to verse number 19 of chapter 3, verse number 19, and we're going to see the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law, the apostle is, and the Word of God has shattered the philosophy of man, the corrupt thinking of man, the damnable thinking and way of man to take the good things and the right things of God and twist them and pervert them. Now we see here in verses 19 and 20 the purpose of the law of God. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Because that's the reason that there are laws. The reason there are laws are for lawbreakers. If you and I don't break the speed limit laws have no application to us, as an example. If we don't thieve, then those laws that are written that are stand against those who do thieve and steal, that law is there, it's written, and it stands. But we're not crossways with it. It won't be taken and applied to us. That's the reason laws are written. That's the reason the Lord has written His law, that we might know. Now, we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped. that thou, what was the scripture that was quoted over in Psalm 51 and verse number 4 of this chapter? He says, God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. A little bit of a change than what David wrote. We looked about that and even the last two services that we had. That every mouth might be stopped, that we would just hush before God after we repent. We repent before God. We take His side against ourselves. And we say, whatever's next, Lord, is up to You. We're guilty. I have no justification, no excuse, no reason. I'm guilty. The law shows that we are guilty, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Knee bowed, heart broken in contrition before God, a repentant heart that knows that they're guilty and confesses that they're guilty before God. Doesn't look to hide like Adam did in the garden when the voice of the Lord came in the garden in the cool of the day. Doesn't look to hide. Doesn't look to justify himself. Well, the woman that you gave me, that was the problem. She said, well, the serpent, but God, no, I'm guilty. And now I'm going to hush. That the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. Therefore, verse number 20, by the deeds of the law, the obeying of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Because, see, if we didn't commit things contrary to the law, there'd be no reason for the law to raise up and condemn us. But because we have, there's no going back. Okay? No one's going to be justified by the keeping of the law. Because you and I, from Adam to the last person born, will never be able to keep it in and of ourselves. We haven't, we can't, and we won't. It has not been, never will be, other than by the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we see the purpose of the law, and we need to just hush up before God, listen to what He says, understand the purpose that He's given His oracle and His word, and then understand how the Lord saves sinners. And so we embark upon that here this afternoon in the remaining verses. How our Lord saves sinners. The wonderful operation of God, as our brother writes to the church at Colossae about, the operation of God. I like that wording. The operation of God has been operating from eternity past, and it'll be operating to eternity future. It's been operating during this time in which we exist and live in. The great operation of God. I tell you what, we need to rejoice in our Lord about His great operation, His great working, His prudence towards us, and His kindness, and His wisdom, and His knowledge towards us, that He's dealt with us, He's engaged us, He's touched us, He's visited us this way. It's just a wonder how our Lord has worked, how our Lord saves sinners. Well, you know what? What's it going to start off with? It's going to start off with the righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God, you remember that? Let's go back to where we saw in chapter number 1. Let's go back and look there. Verse number 16 of chapter 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As sinners are saved by faith in the Lord, as sinners are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, believing that what the Lord says, that they need to repent of their sins, that they need to trust in Christ as they're saved, and they have faith in God about His Word being true, about the Savior being right, about the Savior being trustable, about the Savior doing all things necessary for their salvation, and the people of God go forward with the Word of God and the Gospel of God, having faith in their Lord that He'll use the same Gospel that He saved them by to save others, the righteousness of God is revealed every time. Isn't that great? I tell you what, we need to be excited about that. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. And so he says here, but now in chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or revealed. It's opened up. He gave us a precursor to that and a glimpse of that in chapter 1, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, the law and the prophets, the oracle of God, it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. All the ceremonial, sacrificial law, all those things that the Lord dealt with Abraham about. Remember, the Galatians talks to us about the seed. Not seeds, but the seed that was promised. That's Jesus Christ. All of it points to Jesus. When the Lord told Adam, and he told woman, he told him there, he said, of the fruit of the woman, I'll send one that'll bruise the head of the serpent. It's Jesus talking about him, the righteousness of God. All this, the law doesn't offer a way for men to be saved. The law shows that men do need to be saved, and there needs to be one that can come in with some righteousness that'll count. Because our righteousness doesn't count. Because all of our righteousnesses are as, do you remember what it says? Filthy, menstruous rags. Bad, bad, bad. That's what the Scripture refers to. That's what the best we've got is like refuse to our Lord. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus, unto all and upon all. I tell you what, isn't that good? The declaration, as we would refer to it, the general call goes, and it goes out to all. But isn't it good when it comes upon you? Amen? Isn't it good when the goodness and the salvation of the Lord, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his sins thereby can be imputed unto him and his righteousness imputed unto you. And upon all, he's done it. He's done it. He saved me. He's saved me from my sins. His blood has washed my sins away. His blood has been applied to me upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. You won't find where it's different with somebody, this cut of people, this line of people, this family of people. It's different with them than it is all through. No, in this time, it was different with these people. In this time, it's different with these. No, everybody. It's all the same, isn't it? There's no difference. Have faith. Verse 23, a hallmark passage. We're reminded again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. That's everybody we know and everybody we don't know, except for Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word for we can take in there, and that word for can also be substituted for the word because. Because all have sinned. We need some righteousness that's out of this world. We need some righteousness that's apart from us. We need the righteousness of God applied unto us. And that is found in Jesus Christ. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile alike. Verse 24, interesting words here. Being justified freely, made just as if we've never sinned. By His grace, another great word, favor of the Lord. Through the redemption, another wonderful word, the buying back of the sinner, if you will, the paying of the price, the justification that is free, the grace that is free, the redemption that is free, that is in Messiah Jesus Christ. When you see that word Christ, think about that. You know, get it connected with those words, Messiah, Deliverer, Redeemer, okay? By Redeemer Jesus. Redeemer Jesus, he buys his people from the slave market of sin with his own precious blood, Wonderful words there. Boy, this passage is just chock full of things. You could jump on any one of those words and spend a long time, couldn't you? Verse number 25. Whom? Who's the whom? Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Same word as in Hebrews as mercy seat. He took my place in the payment for my sin. He took my place. The requirement of God of righteousness, He took my place. Propitiation. It also speaks of the atoning victim. And the Lord's not a victim in the strictest sense, because He wasn't wrestled down to this. He came willingly. Okay? Victims don't go willingly. Okay? But He was willing. See, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a substitute, a mercy seat, a payer for sins, the one who took as Isaiah said, He took my stripes, He took my chastisement, right? Amen? And we're healed by what He took on Himself. His visage was more marred than any man, for my sake, for your sake, if you're here and saved. He set Him forth. The Lord God Almighty has signed, sealed, and delivered Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, God Almighty, God the Father, if you will, doesn't have a handful of Saviors that was going to give a run at it. Right? There wasn't 4 or 6 or 7 or 12. There's one. One. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Today, I have begotten thee. I've prepared this body for you. All those things that speak about that. He set Him forth. That's talking about putting Him out there. He's preeminent. He is the firstborn among many brethren, as we considered this morning, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Somebody says, "Well, I don't know. I just don't see how that blood that He shed on Calvary, that you talk about 2,000 years ago, I don't see how that could reach all the way down here to me." I tell you what, you better believe it. Without believing that, you have no hope. That His blood was pure, acceptable before God. That the sacrifice of Himself was a sweet smelling savor unto God. It was the sacrifice, the only human sacrifice that ever made a difference. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Redeemer and Savior and King. He says, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission. All right, propitiation, faith, declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Boy, some more interesting words there. The Lord gave some time to bring us to salvation. I should have been killed when I was born. I deserve that as a sinner before God. I shouldn't have never even been allowed to live, but the Lord gave me life. And once He gave me life, I should have not have been allowed to live, because I'm that guilty before God. That offensive unto Him. You know what? He was forbearing. He put up with it for a while. Having expectation of what His Son would do for me, what He would do for you. To declare His righteousness. His righteousness is suitable for the remission. What do you do when you've got a payment on something? Brother Mark, He remits payment for the bills of the church. Remittance. My sins are paid for by the righteousness of Christ. I couldn't keep the law. You couldn't keep the law. Jesus kept the law. And He graciously has bestowed that, imputed that unto us, hadn't He? To declare, I say at this time, His right. How have we been saved? Not by our own righteousness. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus. To declare, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be the just, might be just. So everything's done in justice with our Lord. That He might be just and the justifier, once again, of him which believeth in Christ, in Jesus. He makes us just as if we've never sinned. And you know what? He didn't cut any corners in doing it. It wasn't like the Father said, okay, I'll turn my back on that little bit there and we'll let that pass. Nothing passed. Jesus accounted for it all. Satan accuses the brethren. But he's got no basis from the standpoint of our salvation and the solidness, the fullness, there's no chink in the armor, if you will, of our salvation. It's clad in Jesus Christ and it's solid. We can rest in Him. Indeed, we can rest in Him because it's all by Him and through Him for our sakes, in whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, mercy seat, atoning, a victim, substitute in my place, through faith in His blood, that His blood was what he offered, part of what He offered unto the Lord, to declare His righteousness for the payment, for the remission of sins that are past. I find that phrase interesting, and I think that could certainly be expounded upon. Sins that are past. Sins that are past. I've got some sins that are present and future. Sins that are past. Why does he make a distinction that way? See, there's a gospel that's taught and preached and that I heard in the time that I was not saved, and it's preached yet today. You just quit sinning from now on. Lord, I'm trusting in You and I'm going to quit sinning from here on. No. That's not salvation. Salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Because see, if you and I could start right now, turn over the new leaf and quit sinning, what about all the sins that are past? I need a covering. I need a payment. I need a remittance. I need some righteousness to cover up that mess. It's only found in Jesus Christ. What about sins? We'll just make note about this, give you something to consider. I think Hebrews 10 talks about it. What about sin's future? As a child of God, our sin's future don't stand against us from the standpoint of condemnation, but we are now in a place still from the thing that applies to all of sowing and reaping, but we stand before our Lord as a child that either obeys or disobeys. Now, those sins that are future, the sins that are past are taken care of the Lord, by the Lord. He's done that. Sins that are future don't stand in condemnation of our soul against us, condemning us to hell, because Jesus has taken care of that. But as a child of God, we've got the rest of this time that Peter talks about to live according to the will of God and not according to the will of the flesh. We've got that wrestle and that struggle. And what about sin's future? If I sin against my Lord, I can expect to be chastised for it. I'm not going to hell because I sin. David killed a man and committed adultery. Committed adultery and killed a man. Is he going to hell because of that? No. Because his Lord saved him. Sins that are past are covered. Sins on from the time the Lord saved him, David's going to reap what he sowed, and he's going to get a whipping from his Lord. We stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a children of God. For sins that are future, we have rewards that we may lose because of our disobedience. That's the reason we're talked to so much about knowing what God says in His Word and believing Him. John talks to us about the wonderful thing that we have of confession and repentance of sin to our Lord, and He'll cleanse us. Right? He'll wash us. For Christ's sake, He'll do that. And cleanse us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what if we don't confess our sins? Well, we're not going to hell because everlasting life's everlasting life. But I tell you what, unconfessed sins for the child of God will bring chastisement. All are partakers, Hebrews tells us. Are you wayward and pursue wicked things and you don't have any chastisement of God? Look out. You may need to make your calling and election sure. Because children get whoopings. Children get chastisement. Okay? But the sins that are past, we needed that. We needed a remission for that. We needed righteousness to cover that. We needed a blood to wash them away through the forbearance, the patience of God. Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just, might be just and the justifier of him that which believeth in Jesus. He justifies us freely. It's a test. Justification, mark it down, is a test of righteousness. If you are justified by the Lord, you have the righteousness of Christ. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness of self or any other, you're not justified before the Lord. Plain and simple. It's that way. Where is boasting then? No boasting allowed or possible, is there? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Boasting is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The word of faith. See, the sinner that is convicted, and the sinner that has shown his need, and the sinner that's shown Christ, and he repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands waiting for the Lord to do to him whatever he will. It's the Lord's salvation. It's the Lord's way. It's the Lord's working. It's the Lord's operation. And he's made it to when sinners do repent and do believe, he saves them. That's what he says in his word. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in thy heart, what was it that Philip asked the eunuch? He said, the eunuch said, I want to be baptized. Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Believe what? That baptism will save you? No. You believe that Christ died for you. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he declared. He believed in him as Savior for his soul. He asked at the beginning of that, that we have an account, we have an Acts, he said, who's the prophet speaking about, himself or another? And what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. And so I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus did that for me. I believe him. And when Philip baptized him because he declared his faith in Christ. Where's boasting then? Boasting's out of here. It's excluded. How or by what means? Because of faith. Because see, our faith is in the Lord that he will fulfill all the promises that he's made. See, this whole thing of salvation wasn't a barter and a negotiation. There's nuclear arms and nuclear issues being debated and a treaty trying to become to between the United States or the world and Iran. They're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Remember how we started this off in this, even in this book? This hasn't been a back and forth kind of thing. The first covenant was, here's my law, you keep it and I'll bless you. Well, we failed at that. You know what the New Testament says? God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to save them. I'm going to put my word in their hearts, and I'm going to put a love for me in their hearts, and I'm going to call them, and I'm going to save them, I'm going to redeem them. Boom. It's all in me. And so the sinner that believes the Lord and trusts in the Lord, they're there, and the Lord does the work. He does all of this. It was proactive on the part of our Lord. Nay, boasting by men is excluded. Why? Because it's all faith. Faith in the Lord, faith in his favor, faith in his working, faith in his promises. We come to the Lord in faith. Therefore, verse 28, here's the conclusion at this point and the things that have been discussed. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Don't go keeping the law to try to save your soul. Look to Christ. A man is justified. A man, woman, boy, or girl is justified by faith in Jesus. Whenever you see that word faith, it's always faith in the Lord, not this thing of faith like strength or something like that. Justified by faith in the Lord without the deeds of the law. Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Well, I think Cornelius manifested that, didn't he? Remember that? Peter went down there. He's the one that needed working on. If the Lord could take care of Peter, he could take care of the rest of the apostles, couldn't he? Right? Peter's down there at Joppa, And the Lord's been dealing with Cornelius, and the angel appears to Cornelius from the Lord, and Cornelius sends down there to Peter. Peter takes a few more brethren, about a half a dozen brethren from Joppa with him, and goes down there and preaches to them. They're saved. I think he's the God of Gentiles too, isn't he? It's been shown. They're saved the same way. With their at Cornelius' house, remember, I challenge you, take a look at it if you don't believe me. Cornelius was saved at the preaching of God's word, before laying on of hands by the apostles, before baptism, and spoke in tongues, which was a thing for that time, praising and honoring and glorifying God before baptism, laying on of hands by the apostles, or anything like that had been done previously. That's the way it is today. There's no need for tongues. We have the Word of God. Okay? We've got the Word of God. That's past. And tongues, the gift of tongues and those things, and we're talking, not talking crazy mystical tongues. We're talking about languages. Okay? That's the context of the Scripture. We've got the Word of God, so there's not a need for that. Plus, the whole thing, the sign of tongues, was for the unbelieving. We believe, don't we? Okay, so don't go speaking in tongues. We don't need that. Okay? It's done. It's past. We've got the Word of God. A man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law. Is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. He is our God. And then listen to this. Seeing he is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith. I've wondered about this, and the way this is worded, and I wonder, and an uncircumcision through faith, all right? That word through speaks about channel, okay? It's a synonym for the word, English word, channel. See, he is one God which shall justify the circumcision. What's that talking about? The Jews, by faith. What's it talking about, Brother Jim? They had the oracle of God. They needed to believe it. They needed to believe it. They had it. It was delivered unto them from Moses on through the prophets. They had the circumcision, the Jews, the nation of Israel. They had the Word of God. They just needed to believe it. Not make it say what they wanted it to say, but believe it the way God gave it. Remember all those passages that we looked at that are connected here about the depravity of man? The Jews can know that man is depraved. As an example, the Jews can know that Christ is the Savior, even from the Old Testament scriptures. So they had it, and they just needed to believe what they had, okay? Seeing he is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith in the Lord Jesus, by faith in the word that was given that all pointed to Christ, and the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, through faith. We needed the Word of God too, didn't we? See that? We needed the Word of God brought to us that we might learn about who God is. Remember these Romans? They have an abundance of gods for everything, and then they've got monuments and temples to gods that they think that they don't even know anything about. Remember that? Remember, it's over in Athens. And all this hailed from Greek mythology and what they had. See, we needed the Word of God just to even tell us about God. See, we've been blessed in our country that everybody, well, until more recent years, now you can't say everybody, because I told you before, Miranda some time ago ran into a little girl, 9, 10 years old, didn't even know about creation. Miranda talked to her, mentioned something about it, and the little girl didn't even know, hadn't even heard about creation. Well, you know, we've had it good in our country, but can you imagine living in a nation with false gods? You've never even been taught anything about Jehovah God Almighty. How are you going to do that? How about Genesis 1:1, in the beginning? Right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They, the Gentiles, we needed to find out about God. Find out about the law, find out about our need, our depravity, the condemnation, and then be told about the gospel in Christ. See that? By faith, they needed to believe the circumcision by faith and what they had, the oracle of God, and circumcision, uncircumcision through, or the channel of the Word of God through faith in our Lord through His Word. Final question, and again, this is a way of teaching, a Middle Eastern, Eastern way of teaching. Do we then make void or empty or vain the law through faith? Just take the law and ditch it? Throw it away? Don't use it or teach on it or preach on it anymore? Once again, the third time, God forbid. God emphatically says no. No. Do we make void the law through faith? God says no. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the word. We establish the oracle. It says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Amen? And so if it's settled in heaven and it's been given to us, every bit of it is good, every bit of it has its place, and every bit of it is a blessing unto us. The law and its purpose is rather established. It is required for the sinner to see his guilt and his need of Christ.